All right, let's get into the unbiblical misunderstandings that we've been going through. I want to start with the gospel. What is the gospel for today? And we need to hear and believe the gospel of salvation. It's called the gospel of Christ. It's called the gospel of the grace of God today, especially. That Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he was resurrected on the third day. But those are merely the facts of that mystery gospel of what Christ did to make salvation available to us. Our part? What about our part? Our part is the two verses before that, before 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to, before 3 and 4. Actually, it would be first two verses in the chapter. That's what you have to individually receive to your own condition as a sinner in need to be saved. And that's how it says we can appropriate that salvation that's in verses 3 and 4 for our own need. Let's look at those verses, the salvation verses. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. This is Paul talking to those in his meeting there in Corinth, talking through the letter, the epistle. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved. So it is the gospel of salvation. This is how to be saved, the gospel, receiving the gospel. And it must be the gospel that Paul preached. He says, keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. It's in vain to believe other gospels. And you can tell from the wording that different gospels are different. God can tell too. That's why he named them differently for us. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. There it is again. He received it. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. So, it's twice in those four verses that he mentions to receive it. That Paul received it, and that was what they were to do in Corinth. That's what they needed to do in Thessalonica. In these studies we've been going through recently, Thessalonica under a microscope, and it's the whole process is stretched out. It's marked. There's time markers. Paul preached in Thessalonica. He preached who Jesus was. That's called the gospel of God. That's a different gospel. It's not a gospel of salvation, but it does let them know who Jesus is. And they believed that. And then he got run out of town. They didn't, the Jews that ran the synagogue didn't like it. Didn't like they had told, they had said in John 12:42 and John 9:22 that they would kick people out of the synagogue. They didn't use that term, kick, but they would expel them from the synagogue if they believed that Jesus was the Christ. Well, that's what they had to believe. It's kind of like today in the Roman Catholic Church. If you believe that Christ died for your sins and that saves you, you're guilty of the sin of presumption. Well, that's exactly the faith you need to be saved. So, receiving it is essential. Well, but we were saying how it was stretched out, that the events were stretched out in Thessalonica. Paul sent back Timothy, a fellow minister in the gospel of Christ, to minister the gospel of Christ to those people there in Thessalonica. And he waited eagerly. You and I probably would be anxious, worried, as to whether they would believe the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ, that Timothy was going to go and preach to them. But he waited in Athens for word from Timothy. What happened? Did they believe? Let's read 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 and 7. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress. Why were they comforted? He ends up by saying, by your faith. They did believe the gospel of salvation that Timothy brought them. And that's the heart of the matter. That's what it's all about. Their faith, our faith, we have to believe it too, to be saved. When you're saved, you're saved. People that end up in hell have not been saved, ever. Had they been saved, they would not end up in hell. I mean, that's their opposites. Paul was quite concerned that he had to leave them in Thessalonica with only the good news about who Jesus is. But he had not gotten to tell them how to be saved. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. And verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 3, 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. They do. They do stand fast in the Lord. Paul had found out that they did have faith in the gospel of Christ that Timothy administered to them in verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. And that's the point here. That's why verse 8 is connected to verse 7 by a colon and not by a period, because verse 7 and 8 go together. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. We do stand fast in, look at, where is that? Philippians 1:6, I think it is. Yes, let me just post that in the text here. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you're saved. He takes care of it. It doesn't mean that we don't have lapses back into the flesh. When we invite sin in, I mean, we're still we still have the flesh that we're dragging around with us, like a dead body, really, you know. I was trying to figure out what was in text there. Better keep my mind on my notes, I guess. Going on to verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 and 10. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Just before we get into the point there, just take notice what he's praying about. Night and day praying exceedingly that we may get a new horse, a new Cadillac, a new... No, he's praying about their spiritual well-being and his. I mean, that's what Pauline prayer is about. Not Santa Claus type prayer, But a prayer for our spiritual growth, the second part of God's will, to coming to the knowledge of the truth. So, but what about it? It goes on to say, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. What would that be? What would be lacking in their faith? By the time that Paul wrote that statement, he already knew that they were saved. So it's not about what's lacking in their position. They are saved. They are sealed. They are made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ is in them. So they no longer are lacking in their position, but rather in their faith. Faith is active. It purposely leans on or relies on the object of their faith. They had faith that God had saved them from their condemnation, but they needed to know how to grow in daily walking by faith. That was, well, it has to do with the other part of God's will, like we had said, 1 Timothy 2:4. God who will have all men to be saved and, second part, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, that's connected with study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. It also, you know, he touches on that in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly, not the verse of the day. You know, let me read this verse card, and then I'll be off to work. That doesn't grow. It's better than nothing. It makes you aware of some verses, but we need to actually spend time with the Lord. I mean, your spouse wouldn't like it if you never spent time with them. So they needed to be made aware of their new position in Christ with all its benefits that they can live by. That growth to completeness in faith is taught in these verses in at least six areas. One, study the knowledge of the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ, the revealed mystery. Okay, take some of the "of"s out of there. Jesus Christ had a mystery, a secret. He revealed it, and that's what we're to teach and to study and know about God, knowledge of the revealed mystery that Christ had. And it's in the scripture, so we can find it and learn it. Secondly, holiness, that area that they're to grow in faith in the area of holiness. In the area, thirdly, of love, loving others. And he mentioned that they had faith and charity. Fourthly, edification, to edify. Be edified and help in edifying others. Fifthly, know and esteem the workers that are over us in the Lord. And sixthly, a heavenly future. Be not only happy and joyful, but relieved. You know, the fire escape works, but there's much more to it than a fire escape, of course. That first one, study. Let's go through that a little bit. Study the knowledge of the revealed mystery of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And if we, in a minute, we'll look at Romans 16:25-26, which parallels God's will verses there in 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, details it a little bit more. But saved people coming to the knowledge of the truth, saved people established by preaching the preaching of Jesus Christ, and not just any preaching about Jesus Christ. Saved people established by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John at all. It was kept a secret until you get partway through Acts, when Saul of Tarsus was saved. Let's look at Romans 16, verses 25, and the end of the thought there in 26. Now to him that is of power to establish you. He can stabilize us. He tells us how. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to, well, how's the first part go? The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's not the first part. That's the second part. I missed those little. There's in my notes. I left out the first part of God's will, because that's, we're talking to people. And Paul's talking to people that are saved here. Then, but establish you according to my gospel. He said the gospel of salvation that we read in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Then, in the growth process, in the coming to the knowledge of the truth, is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. It's in your Bible. It's just not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It applies to us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Israel can say that applies to us, to them, you know, not to us tonight. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was to and about Israel. And they needed to study what God was doing for them, receive that prophet like unto Moses that came, that the Lord sent, Jesus Christ himself. So, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery excludes the preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for the establishing or stabilizing of believers in Paul's gospel in this later dispensation of God's grace. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy is the definition of what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is about. According to Romans 15:8, let me just repeat that. We've heard that many times, but Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's Israel's fathers. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jesus came to confirm those promises. It's not that Jesus Christ should not be preached from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's just that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not given for the purpose of establishing believers in Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for our sins. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were given to inform and to strengthen Christ's earthly followers who were looking for the kingdom from heaven, which was only promised to Israel. Excuse me just a minute here. God gave us Paul's epistles by which to establish, stabilize believers, to establish them in Paul's gospel, by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the telling of the secret, the revelation of the mystery, told only in Paul's epistles. So it's good to study Paul's epistles. And that's, you know, it's good to study the whole Bible to understand how Paul's epistles fit in, because only Paul's epistles apply to us today. That's our salvation in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Anybody, even a Jew that missed they missed the kingdom. They missed the king. Crucified him. The only way now, after the salvation of Paul and the beginning of the body of Christ and the dispensation of the gospel through Acts and the dispensation of the grace of God later on to us, that's how we're saved today. That's how God is working in the world today. Romans 16, 25 and 26. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and, talking about what establishes us, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. All nations, it's prophecy, but it helps to establish us to know that. Know what Israel was under, what any believer that wanted to believe God and his covenants through Israel, they would come to Israel. They would come to the synagogues. They would bring their tithes and bless Israel. Receiving the word of God through direct intake, I don't know if ingestion is the right word, but I want to get the idea across that we take it in. We either do or we don't. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, when you received the word of God which you heard of us. That was the gospel of God that he had preached. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. You know, when this 80 years or so that we have on this earth is over, that's a long time. It's a long lack of time. It's eternity after that. And we're going to wish we'd spent more time studying God's word and exercising the position that we're in. Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. There it is. And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified or set apart. So we study the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Whoops. So we need to do a study on Romans 6 and 7, Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, actually. Applying the scripture to our daily walk as saved people. Salvation is discussed, the need for salvation in Romans 1, 2, and 3, and how God worked out a way that us sinners could be saved in those first five chapters of Romans. Then you get later on in the last half of 5 and in 6, 7, chapter 7 and 8, he talks about our daily walk as a believer, and it's not a sinless perfection walk. He talks about, we need to do a study on it. That's three or four chapters there that I'm trying to condense in my mind in one sentence here, but... Look at it. Look at Romans 6 and 7 from the standpoint of a person that is saved and bound for heaven and yet is walking in these fleshly bodies. We need to mark and avoid deceivers, contrary to Paul's doctrine. That's the warning given to us by Paul himself in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. It sounds like Satan in the garden, doesn't it? Did God really say that? Good words and fair speeches. Well, that's the study part of how Paul tells us we need to grow. Secondly was holiness, then love and edification. But right now, let's look at a couple verses about the holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God hath called us unto holiness. Colossians 2, 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In other words, in that same way that you received him, how did you receive him? By believing the gospel, believing what he told you. That's the way to walk in him. Believe who he said you are, that you're a son of God, that Christ lives in you, that you're saved, you're sealed, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In him. The third item was love. 1 Corinthians 4, 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. That's why Timothy reported back to Paul that the Thessalonians had faith and charity. They had love. It's a mark of a believer in the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. How does that fit in with arguments in Pal Talk, arguments in Facebook? We need to stand for the truth, but we need to do it graciously. We need to radiate graciousness, grace, the grace of God that we've experienced. We need to pass it on. Fourthly, edify. Let's look at three verses about that Paul tells us why it's important and that we need to grow in these areas. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So they were doing it. We don't. If you're waiting for someone to edify you, it comes from the scriptures, as we saw. But we need to. It says here, edify one another. We need to be reaching out, helping, and coaching others in their spiritual life, as we have learned from the scriptures, and the things that we have learned from the scriptures. Romans 14, 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Seek to edify others. It's part of our own growth. Acts 20, 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, the Bible, which is able to build. I put in those two words, the Bible. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them, among all them which are sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. In the Bible, usually for a good purpose, set apart for a good purpose. Fifthly, the fifth of six items here, know and esteem the workers, those that labor among you and are over you in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which are to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Next verse, 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. One more verse in that category, Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me. That's Paul speaking. Follow Paul's doctrine taught in those 13 epistles, Romans through Philemon. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Who's the us? He said, be followers of me. He didn't say, be followers of us. But then he goes on to have an us there. You have us for an example. Who are the us? Mark them which walk. So the follow what we understand of Paul from the scriptures, from his 13 epistles, and some from Acts, and also follow, mark them which walk that way. You have leaders among you that, you know, you can rotate. Sometimes you'll be a leader, and sometimes you'll see something you can follow in someone else that's a believer. Okay, sixthly, I just noticed in the text there, let me see what that is, Philippians 4:9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, just do it, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. That's the God of peace will be with you whether you do them or not, if you're saved. But the peace might be missing. If you want peace, these, you know, the things you, how's it go? Those things which you have both learned, that's what we're doing, and received, hope we're receiving them, I hope we all are, and heard and seen in me. That's why we study Paul's epistles. Those things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. All right, the sixth of the six things, back in the text, we see our heavenly future. Our heavenly future. Israel doesn't have that. Israel, they lay up their treasures in heaven so that when the nobleman returns, he will bring with him the kingdom and the treasures that were laid up in safekeeping in heaven. But he's returning to the earth, to the land for Israel. We'll be in heaven already. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-7 says we'll be in heaven resting, not fighting in the tribulation or under stress. We'll be resting like Paul will be in heaven at that time. Heavenly future. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, 11, 12, and 13. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And those saints we find out in Matthew, I think it's 25:31, we find out those saints, the set-apart ones, are angels, set-apart angels that return with the Lord at his second coming. And by that time, we will be through the judgment seat of Christ about our rewards. We will be unblameable. Anything that's going to burn away in the test of whether it's wood, hay, or stubble, or precious stones, gold, you know, it's going to already have been tried by fire. And where we're told about that, we're also told that, let me read it. It escapes me, the exact wording. 1 Corinthians 3:15. Okay, it says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So our salvation is again confirmed there. Once you believe the gospel of Christ, you are saved, sealed, and the Lord takes care of you, and he takes care of the situations you'll be in, so that you are safely brought to heaven. Not that life is going to be a bed of roses, or, well, they have thorns. not going to be all beautiful and without trouble. There is going to be trouble for people, you know. I mean, it's time and chance happen to all people. Remember that saints are sanctified ones. They're set apart ones, not necessarily human. So Matthew 25:31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory," now that's not talking about the catching up of the body of Christ. He doesn't come all the way to the ground, just to the clouds. And here he comes to the ground. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he shall sit upon the throne of his glory." The throne is not in heaven. It's on earth here. It's going to be. And so there it is again, the holy angels. In 1 Thessalonians 3:13, it says at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The holy angels are called saints. Holy means set apart. So there you've got it. This sixth growth attribute that we're going to cover here in this passage is that by the time of the Lord's return to earth, we will have already been caught up to be with the Lord, unblameable in holiness. And later, in 2 Thessalonians 1st chapter, verses 6 and 7, Paul again confirms by the time of the 7 years after the body of Christ is caught up to be with the Lord, we will be resting with Paul where the Lord and the body of Christ is, not fighting, not in tribulation, but resting. Look at the verses, 2 Thessalonians 1:6-7. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." When the Lord is revealed with his mighty angels, it's not the catching up. Those in the body of Christ will have already been caught up. And it says they're at rest with Paul and the Lord and the rest of the body of Christ, since we will have been caught up to ever be with the Lord. So at the time of Christ's second coming, all the way down to the earth, at least 7 years after our catching up to heaven, we're going to be at rest with Paul and with the other believers as the body of Christ in heaven.